the supplication on Tuesdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, and praise is His right, since Him deserves it, abundant praise. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of my soul, for surely the soul commands to evil, except as my Lord has mercy. I seek refuge in Him from the evil of Satan, who adds sins to my sin. I seek protection with Him from every wicked tyrant and unjust sovereign and conquering enemy. O Allah, place me among Thy troops are the victors, and place me in Thy party, for Thy party are the ones who prosper. And place me among Thy friends, for Thy friends no fear shall be upon them, nor shall they sorrow. O Allah, set right for me my religion, for it is the preserving tie of my affair. Set right for me my hereafter, for it is the abode of my permanent lodging, and to it I flee from the neighborhood of the vile. Make life an increase for me in every good, and death an ease for me from every evil. O Allah, bless Muhammad, the seal of the prophets, and the completion of the number of the envoys, and his household, the good, the pure, and his household, the good, the pure, and his companions, the distinguished. And give me on the Tuesday three things. Leave no sin for me unless Thou forgives it. And leave no grief unless Thou takes it away. And leave no enemy. And leave no enemy unless Thou repelst him. By means of In the name of Allah, the best of the names. In the name of Allah, Lord of earth and heaven, I seek to repulse every hateful thing, the first of which is His anger. And I seek to attract every lovable thing, the first of which is His good pleasure. So seal me with forgiveness from Thee, O Patron of Beneficence.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about the concept of contentment in Islam. Please join with us. Today, Monday, is the 22nd of Zilhijjah, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Mordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 2nd of August, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we choose Surah Taha, verse 131 to listen to.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تمدن عينيك إلى ما متعنا به أزواجا منهم زهرة الحياة الدنيا زهرة الحياة الدنيا لنفتنهم فيه ورزق ربك خير وأبقى.
And do not extend your eyes toward that by which we have given enjoyment to some categories of them, its being but the splendor of worldly life by which we test them, and the provision of your Lord is better and more enduring.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The worldly bounties are temporary and unstable. There are blossoms of life of this world, blossoms which soon open and fade soon and fall on the ground. They remain stable only for a few days. Allah has bestowed on you kinds of bounties and graces, including faith and Islam, the Quran and divine signs, lawful and pure provisions, and finally, the permanent blessings of the hereafter. These provisions are stable and everlasting.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around.
The concept of contentment in Islam we're talking about. Dear friend, to be contented, one has to remember that he should not cheat others to get some of the worldly gains of wealth and property. He should not run after life. He should have a degree of satisfaction in obtaining what he is aiming at. He should recognize that he's not to live an eternal life here. He should realize that by running after life, he will be a slave to this world. Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Forsake worldly pleasures. Allah will like you. And forsake what other people have. Mankind will like you." In another hadith, Prophet of Islam warned all those who are eager to obtain money, property, and wealth. He warned them not to drive themselves crazy for these things. Prophet of Islam said, "Miserable is the one who is a worshipper of the dinar and the dirham, the one who is after the velvet and the long clothing. If he is given of them, he will be satisfied. However, if he is not given from them, he will not be pleased."
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binastain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with contentment and the effects of contentment in our daily lives. At the same time, we find that in Islamic moral discussions, we find that contentment is against greed. I mean, a greedy person never feels satisfied. Okay. However, we find that those people who are content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, they live a very an easy life. may have experienced that, those people who may have access to large sums of money and they can avail themselves of almost whatever they might wish or they might win, they have, on the other hand, other problems, okay? For example, someone told me that, he knew, my friend who told me, indicated that he knew a medical doctor who was really a very wealthy person, but at the same time, he never had any good family life, okay? Because of this, we find that, a financial greed isn't a good moral trait. And at the same time, we find that those people who are content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, and they suppress the sense of greediness and being greedy, they can live a peaceful life, a very comfortable life. At the same time, we find that contentment in Islamic terminology doesn't mean to be always in a state of, for example, destitute. No, it means that you are happy with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. It doesn't mean that nobody should do anything, all people, for example, should be dormant or should be sleeping. No, it doesn't mean this. It means that one is expected to do one's best for having a good and comfortable life. But greediness isn't a good moral trait.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible.
فجرا جئت بعد العسر يسرا ربنا أعلاك قدرا يا إمام.
All in all, in today's special IRIB English Radio.
In this part, we'll learn how to achieve qanaa, or self-contentment, asking Allah to bestow the self-contentment in multiple times. This is one way. The Messenger of Allah was the most content man, who was pleased with what he had, and most ascetic person. He was also the strongest man in faith and belief. However, he still asked Allah, glorified and exalted, to bestow upon him self-contentment. He said, O Allah, provide me with self-contentment regarding the sustenance you give me. Bless me in that giving and replace whatever misses from me with the better. Such was the extent of his contentment that he didn't ask Allah but what sufficed him to live. And he said, O Allah, make the sustenance of Muhammad's family only their main needs.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see. When you feel you've lost it all, when you don't know who's your friend or foe, you wonder why you're so alone. Don't be sad by what you see. It's true, life has its miseries. But one thing's always left for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
The effects of contentment, endless treasures. The Apostle of Islam said, contentment is an immortal treasure. He said, contentment is a property that never ends. Amir al-Mu'minin Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "There is no treasure more sufficient than contentment." Dear friend, we said that one of the effects of contentment is endless treasures. The other one is contentment that brings needlessness. The Messenger of Allah said, "Needlessness is not in abundance of wealth. Needlessness is only in having morale of needlessness." Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Whoever is content with whatever God has bestowed upon him is amongst the most needless people." He also said, "The best needless is contentment." The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, said, "Contentment is the best needlessness."
This practical step, my dear brothers and sisters, is to remind yourself that if I have more wealth, what makes me think that I will be a happier person? In fact, if you study the life of billionaires, I want you to go tonight if you have time, research the life of billionaires. Just punch in these keywords, happiness, billionaires, and you'll see the articles on Forbes magazine. Forbes, which usually talks about the rich, right? And it gives you their statistics. It tells you that billionaires are much more miserable than you think they are. There are certain struggles that millionaires and billionaires struggle with on average. Number one, they have this sense of jealousy and competition. Once you have $1 billion, you're in the league of the billionaires. Now, you try to compare yourself to other billionaires. Yeah, but that billionaire has 10 billion. You feel this feeling of jealousy in your heart. And you're not satisfied with what you have. That's number one. Number two, you always worry about losing that wealth. One of the common causes of stress amongst millionaires and billionaires is that they're always worrying that they will lose that money. They're constantly worried about that. How do I save it? How do I not lose it? Look how some of them live, my dear brothers and sisters. Even though they have millions and billions, but that constant concern takes away the real joy and happiness from their lives. So that cannot guarantee happiness for them. In fact, it's contentment with whatever you have to accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That will guarantee the happiness for you.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Wa darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran ya Rabbi, shukran.
That was all for today's special. So we continue this topic, inshallah, on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Until then, believe you under Allah's protection.
Ya Rabbi Ya Rahman, shukran Ya Rabbi.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us now hear some hopeful words of divine mercy from the master of eloquence, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Every person who is tempted to go astray does not deserve punishment.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the things that we as Muslims should realize is that our actions have consequences beyond our physical lives in this temporal world. It's important because obviously we know our own actions will therefore benefit us in the hereafter, or our own actions will be the cause of our destruction in the hereafter. Either we go to paradise or we go to the hell. All depends on our own actions in this world. That is obvious. But what is also important, that at times we have, or we have performed, or we have kind of established certain practices that we left behind. Those that practices that we left behind for others to perform also have an impact on us, as we are the establishers of that particular practice, good or bad, but the same results. If it's good, you will get the reward for it, your own reward for it, and then also you will get the reward of everybody else who performs it. Vice and evil is on the same scale. If you establish an evil practice, an evil tradition, everybody who then performs it after you, not only would you get their own sins, there will be sins for themselves, yes, but you will share in that particular sin. And this is from this tradition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It's a very beautiful tradition. He sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, whoever establishes a good habitual practice that people follow even after him, he will get his own reward for it, as well as the like of their reward for performing it. For example, a person establishes a particular practice of feeding the poor on a particular day in a particular place, for example. And when he passes away, those who see, you know, this person was doing it and we want to continue his tradition, obviously he will be the establisher of that thing. without, and then this reward that they get without in any decrease in their reward thereof. So he will get his own reward. He will get the same reward as they get, and they will then also be rewarded for it. Something beautiful. Everybody is getting rewarded. Alhamdulillah. But then on the flip side, and whoever establishes an evil habitual practice that is followed by people after him, he will be responsible for the burden of his own sin, as well as the burden of their sins, without any decrease in their burdens thereof. So everybody here will be liable for punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, one of the evil practices could be that a person on a particular day decided to do something haram, and people will join him in this, right? And then when he passed away, the others who would join him continued this particular tradition of that particular haram act at that particular time, at that particular place. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that one of the best places where this to occur is our own children. That we provide good habitual practices for our own children. That then we go, at least they will be able to continue that tradition, inshallah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Iqra بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانا. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and its purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on the blessed days of Ramadan, month of Allah. I hope that your acts of worship are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm your host Mahdi, and we are joined by a Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother Mahdi. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're listening to Let's Recite the Quran. It's an honor and pleasure to be with you as always.
Thank you, brother. Dear brothers and sisters, Ramadan is the spring of Quran. And as you know, during Ramadan, almost all Muslims try to recite the Noble Quran, and they try to finish recitation of at least one juz every day. Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam says, the reward of recitation of one verse of the Noble Quran in the month of Ramadan is equal to recitation of the whole Quran. And of course, listening to Quran recitation has got a lot of rewards. In the program Let's Recite the Quran, each day we are going to listen to recitation of a few verses of a specific juz. But before it, we're going to talk a little about the surahs or chapters included in that juz and the rewards of those who recite those surahs. After recitation, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation. Besides these segments, we have some other interesting Quranic parts which are going to be presented to you. So, dear audience, stay tuned.
Ramadan, ya Ramadan, ya
تلاوة وقيام.
Dear brothers and sisters, today on the seventh day of the blessed month of Ramadan, we're going to listen to the recitation of a few verses of a surah in Juz 7 of the Noble Quran. There are two surahs in Juz 7. The final first part of the fifth surah, Suratul Ma'idah, from verse 82 to its end, that is verse 120, as well as the first part of Suratul An'am to the end of the verse 110. We have talked about Suratul Ma'idah before. It was revealed in Medina, and two famous verses of this surah are verse of Ikmal and verse of Tabligh, which are both related to the event of Ghadir and the announcement of the succession of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Suratul An'am, which is the sixth surah of the Noble Quran, was revealed in Mecca, and it has 156 verses. It is called Al-An'am, meaning grazing livestock, because 15 verses of it, is verses 136 to 150, talk about livestock. Besides, the word Al-An'am appears 6 times in this surah.
Okay, Brother Mahdi, there are some interesting narrations about this surah and the effects that reciting this surah have for the person who recites this surah. We have from Imam Ridha alayhi salam that this surah was revealed to the Prophet all at once.
Mm-hmm.
And 70,000 angels accompanied it with the dhikr of Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah, and Allahu Akbar.
Subhanallah.
Then Imam Ridha says that whoever recites this surah, these angels will praise him until the day of judgment.
Interesting. Dear audience, now it's time to listen to the recitation of verses 48 to 50 of Suratul An'am in Juz 7 of the Holy Quran, preceded by its English translation. Let's enjoy it.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, we send not the messengers, save as bearers of good news and warners. Whoso believeth and doth right, there shall no fear come upon them, neither shall they grieve. But as for those who deny our revelations, torment will afflict them for that they used to disobey. Say, O Muhammad, to the disbelievers, I say not unto you that I possess the treasures of Allah, nor that I have knowledge of the unseen. And I say not unto you, Lo, I am an angel. I follow only that which is inspired in me. Say, are the blind man and the seer equal? Will ye not then take thought?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما نرسل المرسلين إلا مبشرين ومنذرين فمن آمن وأصلح فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون والذين كذبوا بآياتنا يمسهم العذاب بما كانوا يفسقون قل لا أقول لكم عندي خزائن الله ولا أعلم الغيب ولا أتبع إلا ما يوحى إلي قل هل يستوي الأعمى والبصير أفلا تتفكرون.
Dear audience, you are still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. And what you just listened to was recitation of verses 48 to 50 of Suratul An'am in Juz 7 of the Noble Quran. And now, Brother Muhammad, let's analyze this beautiful recitation.
This recitation was by Brother Hamid Shakir Najat.
It was very beautiful.
Yes, it was in Maqam Rast.
Mm-hmm.
and the tajweed was also good. Nur Silul Mur Salim, the two ra's in verse 48, they have to be pronounced with tafkhim, with thickness, because they are sakin preceded by a dhamma. Both of them are preceded by a dhamma.
So they should be pronounced with full mouth.
They have to be pronounced with a full mouth and with tafkhim without qalqala. This is very important.
Mm-hmm.
If you say norosilul morosalin, that's incorrect.
Yes.
Beginners usually make this mistake.
Mm.
And
ra is not in the letters.
It's not
of
a letter of qalqala, and also it should be pronounced without takrir.
Mm-hmm. This
you
is
say
not a point.
Noro silul moro salin, that's not
again,
correct.
That's not
noro silul moro salin,
the tapping sound,
yes. Faman amana. What do we have here? We have
ilhar of nun sakina.
Yes, we have ilhar of nun sakina, which means that you have to pronounce the nun sakina completely, clearly.
And I think that's important to observe the characteristic nadra of Hamza.
Exactly. If you say faman amana, faman amana, that's incorrect. Faman amana.
Glottalization.
Yes. Right. Wa aslaha. As, the sod has tafkhim because it's a letter of istirla.
However, the sakin, it should be considered.
Yes. And the tafkhim is at the second lowest level,
mm-hmm.
because the shape of the lips is not involved,
mm-hmm.
because it's sakin. If you say sa, sa, your mouth opens vertically.
It is close to
fatha. Yes. If you say al sur, when you pronounce sad with the wawul med or dhamma, again, the shape of the lips are involved in creating the tafkhim, and also the tongue. Sur. But for aslaha, the lips are in a neutral position.
Yes.
Okay. Yamassuhum. The scene is mushaddad. You have to make the necessary pause on the scene because we have two scenes.
One after another.
Yes. And also seen as a letter of rakhawa.
Yes. It's a weak fricative.
That's right. Even if the scene is not mushaddad, the timing is going to be longer than other letters that are not letters of rakhawa. For example, Ismail. You don't say Ismail. Ismail. You hold the scene a little bit. This is the same thing if you say Yamassuhum, that's not right. You have to say Yamassuhum. Some reciters, they sometimes make this mistake. For example, they say Wassama'i wama banaha. Wassama'i. You have to hold the scene a little longer.
To show the tashdeed and to show that it's a weak fricative.
Yes,
that's
right.
The longest timing.
Yeah. Okay, Brother Hamid Shakir Najat lengthens the matul muttasil, such as in khazainu, and also the mad munfasils, which we had many. Qul la aqulu wa la a'lamu wa la aqulu again. Yuha ilay. He lengthens both matul munfasil and muttasil to five vowel count.
Thank you, Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio, for staying with us. You're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. Stay tuned.
Oh!
Sheikh Jafar Jafar, Islamic scholar.
We know that the Quran is something that we turn to in this month, sadly only in this month sometimes, yeah? But the value of the Quran in this month, the importance of reciting the Quran, the tawfiq comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? We have to recognize that. That in this month the barakah is there, it allows me to open the Quran more than it would in other months. There are many etiquettes that we have of reciting the Quran. These are just few that have been given to us by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. The first is, cleanse your mouth before you recite. Yeah? If we weren't fasting, you could brush your mouth, brush your teeth or whatever, but gargling is something that will help purify your breath a little bit. You are now reciting the words of God. Gargle your mouth. Be in wudu, of course, when you are reciting the words of the Quran. Seek the protection of God from shaitan. Seek the protection and help of God to understand the Quran as well. Yeah? It's one thing to be able to read many, many pages of the Quran. It's something else altogether to be able to take a passage, read it, and understand it, and move with the emotions of the Quran. Yeah? This moving with the emotions of the Quran is part of this reciting the Quran in tartil. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ tartila, and recite the Quran in a measured tone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
Dear audience, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, on the auspicious days of the month of Ramadan, the spring of the noble Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And don't forget to visit our website, that is parstoday.com. Don't forget to pray for us. May Allah bless you. Have a nice time and goodbye.
سبحان يا خالق الإنسان نورنا بالقرآن بمصحف الإيمان ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين ندعوك نرجوك يا مالك التكوين املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن املأ قلبي قرآن اشرح صدري قرآن.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar. Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar. Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in qarn mojza kardid, millat Iran, millat mojza asay qarn ast.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, dear listeners, to another edition of The Man Who Changed the World. We are with our guest, Dr. Mahdi Torabi. Before we begin our program, let's listen to a few words about unity from Imam Khomeini.
In Muslims who claim that we are tabi' peygamber akram hastim, we are tabi' Quran karim hastim.
To these Muslims who claim that they are the followers of the Holy Prophet, the followers of the noble Quran, well, come and see what this Quran says and what you say. You can clearly see that they are causing us all these troubles, and yet they say, we are Muslims. Is this Islam for you to just say that you are Muslims? But because America is such and such, is this what you should be doing? They give their oil to America and give away whatever belongs to their nation. Their nation is helplessly and wretchedly being trampled underfoot by their injustice, and yet they claim they are Muslims. Is it even possible to become a Muslim by making the claim of being one?
میگن ما مسلمان هستیم و میخوان که اتحاد باشد. ایران هفته وحدت درست میکند، اونا میگن ایران داره تفرقه میندازد.
They say that we are Muslims and want to achieve unity. Iran holds a week of unity, yet they say Iran is sowing discord. Some of their radio stations said that Iran is sowing discord. Iran has held a week called Unity Week, yet they say it is sowing discord. Iran says, "Oh, you billion Muslims in the world, become united and do not let these superpowers do injustice to the world." They always say Iran this, Iran that, so that they do not let Iran utter a single word. Anyway, the claim of those who say we are followers of Prophet Moses and the claim of those who say we are followers of the Prophet of Islam are both false. Claims. These are all claims. Actions must be considered. To those who are the supporters of Prophet Moses, we must see how his action was. History has been recorded. The Quran exists. History exists. The Torah exists. And everything exists and has been recorded. Now just come and see what actions you have taken. Actions are self-evident. As for those people who are followers of Jesus, the history of Jesus Christ has been recorded, and they themselves know about it, albeit with some distortions, and people are seeing their actions. Those other people claim they are defenders of atheism. They do not consider anything to be true. Those other people claim they are the advocates of the nation and the masses, yet as far as they can, they strike and hit, kill and lay waste to everything in their path, and you see just what they have done to Afghanistan at present. As for these people who are Muslims, well, the same holds true. They should see the history of Islam. They have access to it. They have access to the Quran, the Prophet's Sirah, way of life. They know about all of these, yet their actions are contrary to it, unlike the action of other common people.
Dr. Tarabi, welcome, and thanks again for joining us.
My pleasure.
And please give us some insight into what Imam Khomeini said about the about unity.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I think it's pretty clear from the words he said, but, you know, there's really not much we can add to what he said. But the point is that, first of all, he's talking about that there are certain people within the Muslim world who insist, for various reasons, on, you know, being servants of non-Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Or they think that their own personal, individual, family, clan, tribal, matter will be served if they kill other Muslims, if they unite with the kuffar against the Muslims, if they unite with the Americans, mm-hmm. with the British, with the French, with the Zionists, with the Israelis, against other Muslims. And so this is really the problem that we're talking about. They themselves oppress these people in the Muslim world. They themselves oppress their people, and then on the one hand, and on the other hand, they are there basically to take advantage of all the material economic benefits that their piece of the earth offers mm-hmm. them. And in return for serving the American and the Western and the Zionist strategic and economic interests, they are able to live very luxurious lives that are above the law, that and be unaccountable to whoever there is mm-hmm. in their society. And, you know, this is not nothing, this is not new. This has always existed in the Muslim world. You always have these people who, for personal and tribal considerations, are willing to kill and assassinate and overthrow and do whatever they have to do. And but it's interesting because Imam Khomeini then says something which is that, you know, he says we he says it a couple times, and in the Farsi it's actually, you know, funnier the way he says it in Farsi, which is that, you know, we create Unity Week in Iran, and they say that we're causing division. I mean, this is, you know, this is how ridiculous it gets. here we have the Islamic Republic, and under the leadership of Imam Khomeini at that time, after the revolution, basically, you know, taking the flag of Islamic unity and hoisting it and advocating Islamic unity, and then what do they say? They say, you guys are causing division. I mean, how's that?
Well, when you have nothing to say, then, you know, you'll just pull at anything.
Right. So whatever we say, it's going to be always, you know, they're going to always portray it as the opposite.
Of course.
We've talked about this in other programs, but it's good to mention it again. Basically, this message of unity is one of the central messages of our time, and one of the central messages that the leadership of the Muslims and those who are, you know, in charge of the affairs of the School of Ahlul Bayt, whether it was Imam Khomeini in his time or the supreme leadership after him, or whether it's the great Miraja that we have in Qom and Najaf and in other places, all of them are united and in one voice talking about the unity with other Muslims.
Right.
And here we're not talking about trying to gloss over the differences or not to talk about the differences. The point is that you talk about differences in an academic, in a rational, in a reasonable way. The point here is one of political unity and one of unity of action, where you understand who the enemy is.
Right.
You understand that, you know, being together and being united and trying to work out those differences is much better than fighting yourselves and uniting with an enemy against other Muslims.
Right.
So this is the problem that we have today. The problem that we have is that we have certain groups of Muslims, and some of them are Sunni and some of them are Shia. They would rather work together with the enemies of Islam against other Muslims than to work together with Muslims to overcome whatever differences and whatever problems there might be within the Ummah. This is really the gist of the matter. And here I am not including the Takfiris as part of the Sunnis, because they're not Sunni.
Mm-hmm.
Takfiris are not Sunni.
Right.
Takfiris are Takfiris.
It's a class of their own.
They're their own thing. They don't accept Shia or Sunni. And if you look at what they've done in Syria and other places around the Muslim world, they actually end up killing more Sunnis than anybody else.
Right.
So, the point I'm trying to make here is that for those vast majority of Muslims within the Sunni and Shia mainstream, they, on a daily basis in their daily lives, we see that we all work together and we live together and we have cooperation and we do things together. So that's the way to go forward. And those, you know, extremist elements on both sides who are mentally unstable, I repeat, they are mentally unstable, have to be weeded out and have to be sorted out.
Right.
And those that can be helped should be helped with spiritual guidance and trying to find a way for them, and those who can't and who insist and who have some, you know, for some reason decide that they want to kill others, they have to be you have to get rid of them the way Islam commands you.
Right.
For people who cause fitna. And remember, in Islam we say, you know, fighting is fitna is worse than fighting. So you have to fight in order to get rid of fitna, and this is a fitna.
But with the global players today, don't you think it would be clear to understand if you're siding with the kuffar versus, or is it still very, I guess, very melded together, that it's very hard for regular average Muslims to even realize where they're
saying? I think we always make excuses. I think it's everybody's responsibility to go after these affairs. We're not talking about even 30, 40 years ago where, you know, you didn't have access to information or where you didn't know what was going on. Today,
absolutely.
Every teenager has access to all the information he needs, and, you know, not all of it is authoritative, obviously, but you know what's going on in the Muslim world.
Right.
If you make the effort, with very little effort, you can find out what's going on in the Muslim world. You can find out who has said what, who has taken what position on what issue, and who has done what in whatever part of the Muslim world it is. And then you have to ask Allah to guide you. You have to ask Allah to give you the right judgment and to allow you to distinguish haq from batil. The problem that we have is that we have a lot of people, especially the older generations among the Sunni brothers and sisters, who have no idea anything about Shias and about Iran and about, you know, Hezbollah and about Iraq and whatever, all the different things. So you have these takfiris infiltrating into their mosques, taking over their mosques, taking over their spiritual guidance, telling them lies about what Shi'ism is and what the school of Ahlul Bayt is and what the Ahlul Bayt did and those events that occurred at the time of the Prophet and after the death of the Prophet. And you have them being basically brainwashed into thinking that Shias are not Muslims. That's number one. Number two, you even have worse than that. You have them actually telling them that certain things which are certain practices, certain beliefs, which are part of mainstream Sunni beliefs and have been for, you know, 400 years, as being, you know, shirk and being, you know, bid'at and all this stuff that they always come up with. You know, if it's not shirk, it's bid'at. You know, if it's not bid'at, it's shirk, you know. Come on, you know. For example, we have the practice of visiting the graves. You know, especially the graves of prominent personalities, like visiting the grave of the Prophet and visiting the graves of the important companions and personalities in Islamic history. Well, you look at Sunni fiqh, you look at all the Sunni traditions within all four madhab, you see that this is not bid'at, this is not shirk, this is a normal part of religious practice and has been over the centuries among the Sunnis. So why suddenly some guy in the middle of the Najdi desert pops up, you know, whatever, 200 years ago, 250 years ago, and decides, hey, this is shirk. When did that happen? You know? And it's interesting. If you go to Mecca and Medina, you will see the majority of the Sunnis will do ziyarat. They will come to the graves. They will seek intercession from the Prophet, peace be upon him. They will, you know, make that connection that exists, that is real between you as... Because, you know, this is the problem with these takfiris and these Wahhabis, is they don't understand the soul. They don't understand that you have a soul. The soul is eternal. You know, your body dies, your soul is still alive. Okay? And they say, you know, astaghfirullah, I don't even want to repeat it because, you know, it's Unity Week and we're talking about the Prophet. So they say very stupid things about the Prophet after his death. You know, things like, well, if he's dead, then what good is he of me and what use is he to me? You know, or, you know, you had one of their so-called sheikhs, because they're not really alim. I mean, we call them alim, but they're not really alim.
Yes.
Saying things like, oh, my cane is worth more to me than the Prophet, because, you know, I can use my cane when the Prophet, you know. And I'm saying these things, and I already feel bad saying it. So I'm not going to continue. But point is that they don't understand the soul. They don't understand that when you're making the connection with the Prophet, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, may we all be sacrificed for him. And when you make the connection with those important personalities of Islam who sacrificed their life and gave their entire life and all they had and everything that they had and their entire being for Islam and for Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when you make that connection, it's your soul that's connecting to their soul, because their soul is eternal. Okay? It's not about, you know, going to the grave and getting connected to the stone that's in the grave.
Right,
I mean, this is a very childish and you know, simplistic
or
way of looking
worship,
at it.
Brother. I don't think people really go with the intention of worshiping.
Of course not. Nobody goes. I mean, you spend your whole